Well, as we learned on Thursday, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the culmination of the end of this age. And in Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus said, "To watch and pray that we may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." What did Christ mean when he said that you may be counted worthy to escape? What is the way of escape? Is there a place of safety? How will God protect those that are accounted worthy? I'm going to take a look at this subject today. We're going to look at the possible ways that God can protect his people who live to see the fulfillment of these end time events. How can God protect his people from the calamities, from the plagues, from the sufferings, from the great tribulation that the Bible predicts is coming? Those of us who've been in the church for a long time over the years remember in the past talking about Petra, the rock city in Jordan, as a possible place of safety. We'll take a look at that again today, a fresh look, a new look, and see if it's still in the Bible. See if that's still a possibility. And are there other possibilities? Who will be protected? Who will be accounted worthy? Now, those are words from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, written about his return at the very end. To me, they're very significant scripture, a very significant scripture, Luke 21, 36. Because if there were no way of escape, and if people weren't going to be protected, his people, then he would not have said to watch and pray that we may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to come to pass. Let's take a look at the first possibility of a way of escape that God does provide for some of his people from what is to come. Fairly well-known scripture in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. That's first two verses. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. Read first from the New King James Bible. You've probably heard this read often at funeral services or maybe a memorial service. "The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart." That means, in general, most people don't. "Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." Verse 2 says, "He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds." That means the grave. "Each one walking in his uprightness." And that means at the resurrection, which we will see. Let me read a couple of other translations. It's always helpful if you're just using the Old King James or even the New King James. It's very important. Get a hold of, and you can find them in any Bible bookstore today. You can buy one Bible that will give you all of the newer translations. And you can open it up, and you've got 3, 4, 5, 6. There's even one I saw recently that has all of the more modern translations, how Greek authorities or Hebrew authorities would translate the Bible, the different ways it could be worded properly in the English. So, you know, this isn't the only way in the King James Bible. And sometimes, in fact, it's not as clear as it could be in our language today. For instance, the NIV Bible, New International Version, says that verse 1, that the righteous are taken away, and so this is how it's worded, the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. And verse 2 says, those who walk uprightly enter into peace, as they find rest, as they lie in death. So death is a way of escape, isn't it, from the evils that lie ahead. And God Almighty, who knows each of us and knows what's best for us to help us to end up in His kingdom and His family and live forever, God knows the best way for us for the future. Now, if time is short, some of us will be alive to see this event happen. If the time of Christ's return is off further than we think, this is going to be our way of escape right here for most of us. We're going to die in this life and will not live to see the fulfillment of the end time fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the actual return of Christ, and the actual events leading up to the fulfillment of Christ. Now, it's very possible, I think we all realize that very clearly, looking at the world and looking at world events, it's very possible and very likely that many of us will live to see the actual fulfillment of it. I'd like to read this also in the New Living Translation. Verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 57. It says, "The righteous pass away, the godly often die before their time, and no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come." That's how they translate these Greek or Hebrew authorities, that verse, that God is protecting them from the evil to come. And then they say in verse 2, "For the godly who die will rest in peace." So here is a way the Bible reveals that God who gives life and God who takes life and God who determines the length of our days on this earth, that God is going to make that decision in some of our lives, and already has in some lives, that I'm going to give them a way of escape from these end time events. And I know you could think of many people that you love and are looking forward to seeing in the kingdom, and they're going to escape all that you and I may live to see. And they're in their rest, they're peacefully asleep. Let's notice this applied to Daniel, worded very similar. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel, God used to reveal a lot of end time events, and Daniel was interested. What does it mean? When is it going to happen? You know, he asked that question in chapter 12 of Daniel. Notice verses 8 and 9. And Daniel said, "Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said," the angel did to Daniel, "'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end.'" And then drop down to verse 13. "But you, go your way." This was the final advice to Daniel, to his questions. "Go your way till the end, for you shall rest." In other words, Daniel, you're going to die and be at peace and rest in the grave, "and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." That's when you will find out what happened and what it all means when you come up, when you're resurrected. So Daniel is still in his grave, peacefully asleep, awaiting for this to happen to him, isn't he? He will actually not live through a lot of the events he saw in a vision that was given by God to record. Turn to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Same thing is revealed as a way of escape. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, you know, we all need to consider that God Almighty in heaven may choose this way for us. We just don't know. We have no way to know, any of us, what it may be, how God may choose to spare us these events of the end time, the horrible things that are to happen upon our nation and upon the world. Again, well-known verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, but look at them in the context of one of God's ways of escape for His people. Where Paul said to God's people, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those," and I've always been fascinated by the wording that God inspired from the original language, the Greek, in the King James Bible, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, yeah, other modern translations use the word who have died, but fallen asleep is also accurate and correct. They have fallen asleep, because we don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who, and listen to this, these words, those who sleep in Jesus. They're at peace. They're not alive in heaven, and we all understand that. Satan just has a counterfeit. The Bible does tell us that when we die, the spirit which enters us when we are in the womb, when we're created in the womb, and that becomes a living human being, this, I'm not getting into that debate, but when this living being, and David even talked about, I was formed in my mother's womb, marvelously made, but the spirit enters that little baby, that little human being in the womb at a certain point, and that is what lives when we are born. That spirit that God puts within us is what makes us a human being with a mind. That is what records everything of who we are, what we are as a human being. So that when this body dies, you know, like Ethel Kopp, who her body's decaying now. Or if she were cremated, it's already dust. But her spirit, you know, her attitude, her character, her Bible knowledge, her love of God, everything that she was has been preserved in that spirit that enters us, and that the Bible says when we die, that spirit returns to God who gave it. That's the way it's worded. Returns in Ecclesiastes toward the end. That spirit returns to God who gave it. So that who we are, what we are, as you know, is preserved by God. So that person is asleep in Jesus. And that's why he says God will bring him with, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What a wonderful way of escape. Think of all the saints and people, some of whom you know and love, who are asleep with God in Jesus. They loved him. They put their faith in him. They knew that the only way they would ever be in God's kingdom is because of Jesus. And they're going to live again. And so he goes on to say, we say to you by the word of the Lord, Paul thought he would be alive at the end, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. So you know the other verses. And he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the fact that many saints have escaped a lot of these things and are asleep with God, with Jesus. They're at peace. They're okay. So we know that. It gives great comfort, doesn't it, to know that. So that's one of the obvious ways, brethren, and I don't know if that's the way it's going to be for me. You know, I have to consider that. I'm 67. If time goes on, my dad's 87 and I had long-lived relatives, I might live to 87, 97, I don't know. Doubt if I'll reach Ethel's age. But I may live to see that income, or my escape may be in death, like yours may be. But let's go on. What about those, as Jesus said, as Paul said here in verse 15, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. He thought he was going to be, but he didn't understand until a little later in his life that he wouldn't remain and be alive. But God inspired him to write this anyway, didn't he? The way that he understood it at that time. So that we can relate to it. Because we may be the ones who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. At least some of us may be. So what about those of us who may live and remain to see what's coming in the future? Trumpets events. What does the Bible say are the possibilities of protection and escape? What's going to happen? What are the options? What part do we play in that? Who will be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that may come to pass? Let's begin in Revelation chapter 3. Better to, of course, which we're striving to do here, let God's word tell us and give us the answers. Because my opinion, your opinion, doesn't really matter. What does God say? What does he reveal on this subject? Here he says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, remember, this is part of the message that Christ spoke to his church, to his people. And it applies to all Christians at any time. Let's pick it up in verse 6, Revelation 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What God is saying to his churches through his Spirit. Verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. That was one of the seven churches at that time. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And when you check other scriptures and verses, it's talking about doors that God can open to do his work. The key of David is the knowledge and understanding of who David was, who were his descendants, who is modern Israel, where is David's throne today. It's everybody knows, if they even trace the history today of the royal family in England, it traces all the way back to David. Of knowing who are the God's people in the end time, who has the keys, the understanding, the knowledge of where David and his throne and his people are today. Anyway, God says to his people, some of them, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. Paul used that term of saying there is a door open to me to preach the gospel, and I'm going to go into Europe. You know, he didn't say Europe, said Greece. God has opened a door for me. And no one can shut it. When God opens a door for his word to go forth, his work, his truth, nobody can shut it until he allows it to be shut. And no one, for you have a little strength, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So he's talking about people who are not big and strong or huge or mighty. They have a little strength, but they've been faithful. They've kept his word, and they have not denied his authority, his name, and his power. But notice what he says in verses 9 and 10 of some of these Christians in the end time. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, the false church, who say they are Jews, who say they really are Christians, and they are not, because true Christians are called spiritual Jews. They're not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, that is, eventually, you know, when God brings them to repentance, and I will make them to know that I have loved you, Jesus is saying to some of his people. And then this very important verse 10, because you, people, my people, have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Talking about the end time. And here's a promise from God to some of his people, to Jesus, to his church, in the end time, not just to that one little church, Philadelphia, back in the days of John. It's prophetic. That God said, because of your faithfulness, because of you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, here are the things that I'm going to do. And so there is this promise to some of God's people. Interesting, Philadelphia means brotherly love. So maybe these are the ones who are just filled, their hearts are filled with love for their brothers and for all mankind. I kind of believe that way. I don't think it's one particular group or one particular church or one particular organization. This is not just the United Church of God or any other organized group. I think wherever God's people are, whoever they are, that in all of the groups, you're probably going to find some that are really converted and really motivated by brotherly love and their love for God, and who are faithful and diligent, and God knows who they are. I think there's some of you. We all want that, don't we? but very clear then from Jesus Christ that some are going to be kept from this final hour of great trial on this earth at the end time. We're grateful for that, grateful to know that. Dropping down here in chapter 3, we know these verses well, verses 13 through 19. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's not done yet speaking to his people. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And so God says to some others of his people, I know your works, that you're not cold or hot. You know the truth. You know what's right. But you're just lukewarm about it, is what he's saying to them. I wish that you were either cold or hot. It'd be better off if you didn't even know the truth and were as cold as could be, or if you were really on fire. Verse 16, he says, but because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. God does not want lukewarm. He can't use us. Most of us are, you know, we know that there are certain things you like. Most of you, if you like hot, if you like tea or if you like coffee, you know, you like it kind of hot. Now, different degrees of hot, I know that. But if it's just really lukewarm, it usually just doesn't taste good. There are other things like that as well, just as far as analogies go. But God is going to spew, margin of my Bible says spit up or vomit. Could be translated that way. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich. These are people who are just, you know, they've deceived themselves. They've drifted into a state of, I am rich. I've got everything I need. I'm okay. I've become wealthy. And it means more spiritually, not physically. And I have need of nothing. They think they're okay. And they do not know, he says in verse 17, they do not know, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked spiritually. And what does he say to these people of God? I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. He wants us all to be purified and to become gold. And that to do that, gold has to be refined in the fire. And he's talking about us being refined through trials and suffering and maybe death, maybe martyrdom, that you may be rich. And that you might have white garments and be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. And to these people of God, at the end time, he says, as many as I love, and I love you, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So we also are well aware, aren't we, brethren, that God's people who fall into this category or state. Now, we all sometimes are there at times. You know, I'm human. I'm not always in this wonderful Philadelphian state like I want to be or should be. But whenever I feel myself becoming Laodicean or feel that I'm getting lukewarm and all, I don't like it. I'm not happy about it. I know you aren't either. And I don't want to stay there very long at all. I don't want to just, oh, well, it's too hard, you know, so I'll just drift along. Unfortunately, some will just drift along at the end of the age until it's too late to be protected by God. And in order for them to inherit the kingdom and to be gold as God wants them to be, God's decision will be, I love you very much and I want you in my kingdom very much. Therefore, I'm making the decision that I will not protect you from the coming trials upon this earth. I want you to wake up and repent and be zealous, and they'll have to die to prove it to God. Let's see that. And some of the good promises, Revelation 12. So we're looking at both sides of it. Revelation 12, verses 12 through 17. So let's notice here again, we see a promise of protection. Revelation 12, verses 12 through 17. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So So at the end of this age, time is running out. Satan knows Christ's coming is near. That's what this is talking about. Verse 13, when the dragon, the devil, saw that he had been cast to the earth, this is at the end of the age, the second time, not the first time when this happened, a long time ago, but at the end of this age, he persecuted the woman. That's referring to the church of God, the true church, God's people. He's going to go persecute the church who gave birth to the male child, Jesus Christ. Christ, you know, came through the church of God, from starting way back in the Old Testament into the New Testament. He was, you might depicted as being born here of the woman. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. So we're all familiar with this wonderful promise, that God's church, the woman, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And you see that used different places in the Bible, don't you? Old Testament, New Testament, Daniel used that term. Revelation uses that term, and it refers biblically, as most of us are aware, refers to a year for each time. And so it's 3.5 years that God says that the woman is going to fly into the wilderness, be taken into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for 3.5 years, which just happens to be the 1260 days, the 42 months of the Great Tribulation at the end of the age. So again, this is a review for some of you, but it's good to review these things, isn't it? So the promise is still in the Bible. So we have to ask ourselves, does this mean a literal God is going to take some of his people that he says they've been faithful, they're filled with love, they've endured, they've given their utmost in every way. They don't need to go through the end time suffering. They have the attitude I'm looking for. They have the character. They've built that through their trials along the way. That's what I hope happens in my life, and I hope yours too, that God will give me the trials I need now to build the character and teach me the attitude so that he doesn't say, well, Dennis Luker, I want you, I love you, but you're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. You don't have that attitude and character that I need and I'm looking for as leaders and servants in my coming kingdom. Now, I will qualify that later on by showing that many of God's servants who did reach that point, God chose to be martyrs. We know that too, don't we? Paul, beheaded. Peter, crucified, tradition says. Many of God's servants and prophets, God chose to be martyrs. But that doesn't mean that every saint is going to be chosen to be a martyr. No. All these other scriptures definitely indicate that there is a group of God's people, his saints, his children in the end time, his church, that he's going to protect in a miraculous way during the time of the great suffering on this earth, the great tribulation. So the devil, it points out here in the rest of the verses, the devil tries to destroy this woman who's fleeing into the place of the wilderness to be nourished by God. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he may cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth. God created an earthquake, swallowed up the flood. A flood in other places in the Bible is referred to as armies. So it sounds like armies, kind of like Pharaoh chasing the children of Israel, remember? God opened the sea and swallowed them. Here he opens the earth and swallows them. The earth helped the woman. And then it says in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. You got away! And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he goes back then to persecute those who weren't taken or protected divinely by God. That seems to be what this is showing here. And, you know, could it be the Laodicean Christians that are lukewarm, that have to go through be tried, purified as gold? Could it be those people in that attitude and that spirit that God doesn't divinely, supernaturally protect, and Satan goes after them? And even some of those repent, as the plagues come down in the end time, God begins during that period of 3.5 years to intervene and protect some who repent. 144,000 are one group, and then there's the great multitude that begin to repent during the Great Tribulation, and God seals them and protects them at that time. But it would sure be the best, wouldn't it, brethren, if we're among those who live to the end, it would sure be best, as Jesus said, to be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And to maybe to be, if that's God's plan, to be in this place, wherever it's going to be on earth, with all of people with the same spirit and same attitude working together. Mr. Waterhouse used to, you know, comment on this, as you all know if you've heard him. He would talk about that place of final training before the return of Christ, final preparation for the people of God who lived all the way to this time. Is that still a possibility? Let's move on a little bit to take a look at that. Let's jump, to save time, to Matthew 24. Look at what Christ said. It's such an exhaustive subject here. I'm going to skip a few scriptures, but hit some that will get us into what I want to end up with. Matthew chapter 24. Let's read verses 36 through 42. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. We read some of these on trumpets. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the Son of the Coming of Man be. As in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then these two very interesting scriptures stuck in there, spoken by Christ. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, those are a few of the scriptures that are used to teach a rapture, the rapture theory, that some are, you know, Mr. Sexton mentioned that on trumpets, that some believe that Christ will rapture away some into heaven and protect them during this time, and then they'll come back for the resurrection later, which really isn't what the Bible teaches, but that's what many believe. The left behind books and videos and all of that, and people don't really prove it from the Bible the way they should. So what do these scriptures mean? What are they talking about? You know, the very next chapter, remember, without me reading it, is talking about the church. Five foolish virgins, five wise virgins. Some are wise, some are foolish. The door is shut on some of them, and the others go in to the wedding. And Jesus said, watch. So is it a possibility? You know, I think we have to consider anything as possible with God. Could be. Some have thought, I won't refer back to what some of you used to teach, that we're going to get a bunch of jumbo jets and load everybody on the church and fly them over to Petra. Boy, there'd be a lot of people trying to get on. I don't know. Is it possible, since God only knows if this is the way he's going to do it, has a special place that he's preparing, is it more likely that God may supernaturally take people to that place? Is that what this may be referring to? Let me give you an example in Acts chapter 8. Imagine this happening in the New Testament times to one of God's ministers, one of God's servants. Acts 8, verses 38 through 40. And what I'm referring to is God supernaturally translating somebody from one city to another. They disappear in one place and appear in another. Philip here is instructing the eunuch, beginning in verse 38 of Acts 8. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, it says, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And the translations say he disappeared, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, the eunuch did, rejoicing. But where did Philip go? The Spirit of the Lord took him away. And notice verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now the NIV translation says he appeared there in that other city. So what it's saying is he disappeared there with the eunuch, and he appeared over here in this other city, just like that. So we know there are others in the Bible that were translated supernaturally. So yes, it is a possibility. If God wanted to move human beings from one place to another, miraculously, supernaturally, he can do it, can't he? So it's a possibility. But is it Petra or Petra in the country of Jordan? We don't hear about that or talk about it much anymore. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures, a few Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 16. They are still very interesting, fascinating scriptures. Now, we're not the only churches who believe this. I mean, you can rent videos, and a lot of people have come to understand these scriptures. But you know, the difference is that if that is the place, it doesn't matter who thinks it may be, only God will be able to get you there at that time because of world events and what's going on. You may say, I want to go to Petra, I want to be there. But it's in God's hands, not ours, not yours. Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 5. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness. Selah is a Hebrew word which means rock. I think you probably know that. Rock. To the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Moab, Amnon, and Moab is in the land of Jordan today. That's where they are, those descendants. It's Jordan. That's where Petra is. Notice verse 3. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the executioner is at hand. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established. It's talking about the end time. And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. So, you know, there's an indication that it could be. Notice Isaiah chapter 33. Now, you know, don't set your heart on this, but these scriptures are still in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 33, verses 15 through 17. He who walks righteously, and it begins to maybe help answer the question of that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Notice what it says. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, in other words, no. I will not take a bribe, no. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, who can't stand what's going on, who hates it, who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, you know, who will not be a part of that. Notice what it says of those people. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. And notice what it says, the latter part of that verse. Bread will be given him, his water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. So it's, again, obvious what time it's talking about. The end of the age, coming of the king. Kind of interesting. There's another verse I didn't get to read to you back in Revelation 12. That it's chapter 12 of Revelation, a little earlier in the chapter, talks about a place prepared of God. A place that is prepared of God for his people. Now, there's other indications in Scripture of this as well. Let's go to the book of Psalms. David was a prophet. Notice Psalms chapter 60, verses 9 through 12. David knew of this area we call Petra today, Selah, the city of the rock. At one point, he even ruled it, conquered it. But here he's saying, more prophetic. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Jordan today. It is not you, is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? And God wasn't with them, they were defeated. Give us help from trouble, verse 11, for vain is the help of man. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. It's kind of an interesting question. Who will lead me into this strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, if that's the place? Notice chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock. It's amazing how often this is said. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we're going to finish with finding out who the real rock is, okay? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Now we're beginning to see, it could be a physical place that God has prepared for his people, that he will divinely take them there for that great tribulation period. That's still a possibility in Scripture. But it's not something, you know, you can plan for. I'm going to get my ticket, I'm going to save my money, I've got big suitcases, you know, I've got all that I need to get there. You know, you can't prepare and plan for that, not physically at least. You can't, but spiritually you can prepare. You know, I mean, I would say, you know, maybe ask you this question. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that it were good to be that way? That we ended up there, we'd maybe be sad that some weren't there, but we would know that if they aren't there, God is with them, and he will be with them wherever they are and help them into his kingdom, whatever it takes. But it would sure be wonderful to be there with people of like spirit, like heart, like mind, character and attitude. And we meet together during that period in a place prepared of God to work together, to grow together, to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, to receive training from God at that point. Again, chapter 62, verses 1 through 3. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock. You know, now we're beginning to look at what really matters. That we can hope and pray and that we'll be accounted worthy of escaping what comes to pass if we live through the end, to the end. But David begins to give the real answer. He only, God, is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Margin says, my strong tower. I will not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? I don't need to read that verse. The first two verses is all I wanted to read. It was chapter 62. And notice verses 5 through 8. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So just like hurricanes, you know, there's some miraculous stories. Leanne talked with Dana Burns yesterday morning. Paul and Dana are coming out here for the feast and will be in Kelowna. And Paul and Dana have visited here. Paul's a deacon in the Atlanta congregation. Some of you might remember Paul and Dana Burns, but Dana has a sister who lives right off on an island right off Mobile, Alabama. And they were predicting that island would cease to exist from after Hurricane Ivan roared across there. And so Paul and Dana began to just pray that God would be merciful to Dana's sister. I don't know when, I guess they had gotten out, but they were praying that maybe God would spare everything they had. They had to get out of there pretty quick. Well, Dana said God answered that prayer. I mean, I came right in at Mobile, right over that island, and the only thing was one board out of the fence of her sister's house. You know, there's a lot of devastation, but there are also many answers to prayers going on regarding for God's people and family and friends of loved ones praying who believe in God, and God is being merciful in answering. So God is, we know that. No matter what dangerous times come, the only true refuge, the only true place of safety, no matter where we are. David says this over and over. I'm going to skip a few places where he keeps saying, God, you are the rock. You are the place of safety. You are our high tower. You are the place that we can flee under the shelter of your wings. God chooses to protect us however he chooses. He will do so. But I do want to read maybe one more psalm, Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I just love the way this is worded. It says a lot. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong habitation. Margin says, my rock of habitation or my refuge, to which I may resort continually. Notice the way it's worded here in the King James Bible, the rest of verse 3. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Now, all God has to do for each of us is give the command to save us in the day of trouble or tribulation or whatever, and it's done. Either right where you are or off you go, you'll find yourself in another place. Nothing is impossible with God. So we really don't need to worry, do we? The main thing we really need to be concerned about, you might say worried about, is just make sure we're doing what God wants us to do and that we continue to do it. And we ask him to keep working with us. But I want to close with just two New Testament scriptures. Matthew 16, 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Scriptures that you will remember well. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Christ is speaking to Peter, the apostle, one who became apostle, the apostle Peter. And he said, I say to you that you are Peter. And maybe you've even got this written in your margin. I do. The Greek word for Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, as we would write it in English. And it means a piece of rock. And then he says, on this rock, it's a different word here. The word here for rock is Petra. The Greek word, Selah in the Old Testament, meaning big rock. Petra in the New Testament, Greek word meaning big rock. That rock is Christ. And he said, on this rock, meaning himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we know who the real rock is, don't we? And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know who the head of the church is. We know who's in charge of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. So you remember the scripture where Paul is reminding them of how the God of the Old Testament guided his people and worked many miracles and took care of them. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, they didn't need food, they didn't need water. God provided it miraculously for 40 years. And verse 2 says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud. So going through the Red Sea was a type of being baptized. And they all ate the same spiritual food, manna. They all drank the same spiritual rock, miraculously, that God provided. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So what are the options then? What is this thing of the place of safety and protection? Death? A literal place that God could take his people in the end time, any way he wants to, translate them individually, if that's the way he wants to do it, no problem for God. Or, if they're left behind, so to speak, God will be their rock. If there are people that God decides to, they're going to make it into the kingdom of God through martyrdom and suffering the great tribulation and death at the end time, he does not desert them or forsake them. He will still be their rock, and he will be with them. And when they repent, he will protect them. He will deliver them. either by death at that time in tribulation, or miraculously watch over them. And the remaining part of the tribulation until the return of Jesus Christ, or maybe at that time translate them to be with God's people if they are at a literal physical place. So the important thing for all of us, though, in summary, is to remember, as David said over and over, that we know who our rock is and our shelter and our protection. And let us then work on ourselves, each of us, to strive to be developing the character God wants us to develop and the attitude like His Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass.